This week's message is titled, Jesus Lived His Powerful Claims. The scripture reading is Philippians 2, 1-11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning, everyone. Delighted to have you with us today, and I hope that you'll be able to stay for our potluck as well. I came across an interesting article this past week from a Wineskins magazine article written by Paula Harrington. I thought it was unique. She writes, if you don't feel like going to church, then don't go for you, but go for the struggling. Go for the broken. Go for those grieving the love of their lives. Go for those raising children. Go for those who haven't heard from their children in far too long. Go for those who long for children. Go for those fighting addictions. Go for those whose marriages are on the brink of disaster. Go for the kids. Go for the teens who are wrestling with adult-sized problems. Go for the university students who are overwhelmed with the paths before them. Go for the one awaiting test results that have the power to change their future. Go for the gospel. And when you're there, don't let anyone sit alone unless they want to sit alone. Smile, shake a hand, give a hug, talk about Jesus. The church needs you. And once you're there, God will remind you that there is no place you belong more. You matter. You are loved. You are needed. Tell others they are too. And that's part of belonging to the church. Let's just take a moment to stand up where we are and to welcome one another. Sunday, we talked a little bit about the claims Jesus made about himself. He didn't keep silent about himself. He spoke plainly about his humanity and also his divinity. Jesus claimed that he was God. He claimed that he and the Father were one. He claimed that he pre-existed with God even before the world had started. He claimed that he forgives sins. He claimed that he is the ultimate judge. He claimed that he's the only way to the Father. He claimed that he had authority to condemn those who were ashamed of him. He claimed that he is due honor just as God is due honor. He claimed clearly that he wants all to be saved. And he claims for all of us to be baptized into his name. So I want to use part two of the sermon today, talking about the fact that not only did Jesus make powerful claims, but now part two, he lived powerful claims. He lived his powerful claims. He didn't just speak the claims, he demonstrated his claims. First thing I'd like to notice is that Jesus himself became human, became flesh. In John 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, the Word, was with God in the very beginning. And I love that passage that he talks to God alone, John 17, where he says, glorify me, Father, with the glory I had with you before the world began. The word Jesus becomes flesh. So we read the scripture, we often call it the word. But the word is very much Jesus himself. And he came for us. John 17, 5, as we've just talked about, glorify me, Father, in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then there's this powerful passage of scripture talking about this in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I was thinking about this passage this week, and I didn't tell Diane I was going to say this, but whenever I read this passage, I think of Donald Perry. Many of us know Donald Perry. Some of you may have never met him. Passed away several years ago. An absolutely brilliant mind. And whenever Donald read Colossians 1, 15 through 20, Donald Perry would say these words, it blows my mind. And if you know Donald Perry, that's a really strange thing for him to say. He said, this is a powerful scripture that is just too powerful for me to grasp. And I want to read it to you because sometimes we read scriptures, we just kind of go over it and say, yeah, that's pretty good. But this is huge. This is a demonstration of the claim Jesus made about himself. It's called the supremacy of God and Christ, Colossians 1:15. The Son, S-O-N, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, or read this way, Jesus is the visible of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Well, wait a minute, I thought Adam and Eve were the firstborn. No, Jesus was with God from the very beginning. For in him, Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven. Jesus created heaven. For in him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth. Things that are visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace. Powerful passage of scripture. And then Jesus humbled himself, or he emptied himself for each one of us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, here's what he says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, some might say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. And I think, even though that's what I do, I kind of feel the same way. That we could become a walking sermon. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He certainly spoke the words. He certainly said things that blew people away, but he lived out his claims. He spoke and he lived the grace of God. The encouragement, I think, for all of us is to do the same. And it was beyond people's grasp that Jesus, the greatest event, the greatest moment, the greatest time in all of human history was when Jesus, what looked like the weakest part of his life, gave his life for all of us so that sins can be forgiven and all people welcome to the table of God. And that's why communion is often so important. It's a reminder of who Jesus was and is in each one of our lives. That the relationship that he had with his disciples, with people in the Testament, is still relevant with the relationship he has with us today. I don't know about you, but that does blow my mind. That as Jesus spent time talking with Peter, talking with John, talking with the Pharisees, talking with the Sadducees, talking with everyday people, that if you want to hear Jesus talk to us, you can. He hears every word we say. Put ourselves in the conversations that Jesus had in the New Testament, and all of a sudden the Bible becomes alive. If you read scripture and you think it's so boring, put yourself there. Put yourself in the position when you go through very, very difficult times in your life and you wonder, does Jesus hear me? Well, look at mothers and fathers whose children were sick unto death and Jesus came to them. It's true with us today. Even though Jesus had relationships with people, he has relationships with us. No one lives to themselves alone. No one dies to themselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Jesus is just as relevant today as he was 2,000 years ago. And the words that he spoke to people and the claims he made are just as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. And his presence in our life is just the same as the presence he was 2,000 years ago. He hasn't left us. He never will. This relationship that he has as he emptied himself, not just to prove that he was on the way to the cross and would raise again to show us that death is not the end, but it's this relationship that we have with him. He's pouring out his life into our heart and our life every day. And Jesus took on this nature of being a servant. And this very familiar passage in John 13, verses 1 through 17, based on everything that we've just talked about, let's reread that story. Let's notice the power of servanthood, the power of humility. In chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I'm just going to stop for a moment. When I was reading this again early this morning, I thought, wait a minute, Jesus pre-existed with God. Glorify me, Father, with the glory I had with you before the world began. Here was God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, speaking the world into existence. Here was Jesus with God in the very beginning. Here is the Word with him in the very beginning. This one who speaks people into the world. He's now doing this? He's unraveling his quotation glory. He's stripping off his glory to show us what glory really looks like. Service. Service. He took off the outside. He poured water into a basin. He took off that outer clothing to get to the point. Wrapped a towel around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" I think we'd say the same thing. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand it." And Peter said, "No, you shall never wash my feet." I think we might say the same thing. We need to wash your feet. You don't need to wash my feet. And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." God is all about serving, teaching us to serve each other and serve the world. And then Simon Peter said, "Well, if that's the case, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though every one of you, though not every one of you, though not every one of you, though not every one of you." In the claims that Jesus made, he spoke clearly that he has authority to judge those who are ashamed of Jesus. Ashamed of Jesus. And Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you're clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said not everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." But the Bible is constantly reminding us of being a servant. Matthew 23, 11 and 12. "The greatest among you will be your servant." For those who want to glorify themselves will be humbled. But those who humble themselves for my sake, they will be exalted. They're showing the world who Jesus was. And continuing on this theme of servant, in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about this power of God, he's talking about a servant, 6 and 7 of Philippians 2, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I don't know why I thought of this, but sometimes on television, if you're watching a movie, especially the old movies back in the 40s and 50s, and they look in these beautiful, beautiful homes that are like mansions, and someone's knocking on the door because they're invited for dinner. But it's not the owner of the home who answers the door. Very seldom in the movies do you find that, but you have someone who we know is a servant because they're dressed like a servant. And they come and they open the door and they welcome people in and they escort you to where you're going to go, where you're going to eat at the feast. I don't know what heaven's like, but I kind of see us knocking on the door and the door is opened And the servant says, "Welcome. My name is Jesus. You've come to the heavenly feast. Come with me." And we come into the heavenly feast. And we look, where's this huge chair? This one huge chair. And we're thinking, "Oh, I know who sits there. That's where God sits." But this other person comes in and escorts us and asks us to sit in that seat. And then he comes around and sits on a lower chair and says, "My name's God. Welcome to the table." You see, he demonstrates himself to us by being a servant, the one who spoke the word and the world into existence, demonstrates himself as a loving, kind servant. The claims Jesus made were powerful, but the demonstration of those claims are even more powerful. But to see God, the ultimate creator of all things, continually pouring himself out into our lives is what Philippians reminds us Jesus does, God does, and the Spirit does. And then something that I think is kind of quirky is that Jesus in many ways was like us. I read this passage the other day and I just couldn't pass it for some reason. It's not a powerful passage, but it says this, Matthew 21:18. "Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry." And someone says, "Well, what's the big deal about that?" Do you ever think of Jesus being hungry? When you read the scriptures, do you ever think about Jesus, and I mean no offense, coughing, sneezing, maybe not watching where he was going sometimes and falling down, and like I often do, and pick myself up? Or Jesus just kind of daydreaming? Do you ever think of Jesus in human terms? And when I say this, I think some people might be offended, but Jesus was very much like us in the sense of washing, yawning, coughing. He was a human being who came for each one of us. And he was, of course, the epitome of all humility. "Come to me," he says, "all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We've probably talked about this before, but for those of you who have younger brothers or sisters who are quite young, or for those of us to have children who are young, or grandchildren who are young, it helps me understand this passage. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Sometimes those children get fussy, and they get upset, and they cry. And you may sit down on the floor beside them and say, "Honey, what's wrong?" And the reality is, nothing's really wrong. They're just wore out. They're just tired. And they don't know what to do with themselves. And so they just cry. And what we do is we hug them. We hold them. We love them. We pour ourselves out into them because we know we've been there. And we hold them and say, "Everything is going to be okay." Now, with that in mind, listen again to the words of Jesus. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest." Just let it go. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You can just go, "It's okay. Just let it go. I've got your back," he says. And then Jesus died, of course, for us, for you and for me. But whoa, not just that. For your family. And for those of you who are teens, one day, if you choose to marry and you have children, it'll be for them. He will be for them. He died for them. And when you and I are long and gone, and many generations have existed after us, he will have given himself for them as well. In Acts chapter 2, in what's called the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is pouring out power on all people and the declaration of the gospel is being presented, Peter stands up and says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked people, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." They thought that they had all authority and power over him, and when they nailed him to the cross and he died on the cross, that they had won. When in fact, what they did was help Jesus become who he said he was going to be, the one who would give himself fully and totally and completely for us by his death and say, "It is finished," meaning for the first time, all sins can be forgiven. How's that a demonstration of humility? How's that a demonstration of service? When people thought they are going to show him who has all the power, they just demonstrated they had no power. That all power is his loving humility and death for all of us. And it's not just for us. It's for the generations before us and the multiple generations who will come after us. And therefore, picking it up at Acts 2, 36 to 41, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, before we read it, Peter replied, repeating what Jesus had said, to go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing people into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When they asked the disciples, "What should we do?" Peter said, "Do what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you," as we talked about, "and your children, and their children, and their children, and their children, for all who are far off." And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 people were added to the number that day. Wouldn't it have been great to have been there? That's not the end of the gospel. That same invitation is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Amen? It's as relevant today. Nothing has changed. We've sinned. We need forgiveness. We need to come close to the Father who knew us before the world began. That you're not coincidence, that God planned your birth, that you are alive today because of him. He's pouring himself out to you. And you can accept him. You can say, yes, you are my Savior. You are my friend. You are the one who've given his all, who's given his all for each one of us. And we can respond to that by saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me. And I want to be baptized into you for the forgiveness of sins, as many people, millions of people have around the world. And you're welcome to come to him. You see, Jesus made powerful claims. But he did more than that. He demonstrated the claims. And he does more than that. The invitation that he gave, that disciples give, is still relevant today. If you'd like to come to Christ Jesus, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ Jesus, it's very, very simple. Maybe some of you have never looked at our magic curtain. When I was a child, I saw baptistry curtains, but I had no idea what it was. And then I always thought of the Wizard of Oz, you know, the curtains are going to open up. Well, there is something behind that curtain. It's a baptistry. It's actually a very nice baptistry, a very warm baptistry, warm water that welcomes each one who want to be baptized into Christ Jesus. We await that you will accept the invitation to be baptized. All you have to do is speak to me, speak to one of the elders, and let the powerful claims of Jesus and the demonstration of those claims be yours by being baptized into him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.